It's not too surprising that the liturgy turns to the figure of Jonah early in the season of Lent. Not surprising because Jonah, in his short preaching career, spoke about a period of 40 days for repentance. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be destroyed. So when we hear 40 days, we think, oh, Lent. Here we are, we're in the 40 days. Jonah is preaching to us. We're the Ninevites. So it's easy to see why the liturgy looks to Jonah. But even more than the first reading, Jesus himself points to Jonah, as we see in today's gospel. So today's the Jonah Mass. Now, there's a lot to learn from Jonah and from what Jesus says about Jonah. We'll reflect on that in a moment. I'd like to put it in the context, though, of the theme of this week, or one of the themes of this week, which is the battle with temptation. Started on Sunday with Jesus in the desert being tempted by Satan, and I hope we realized, we are in that battle with him. We are being tempted all the time. When we think of temptations, we think of temptations to greed or to lust or to pride or to whatever, stealing or lying or something. But there's a temptation implied in this gospel which we might not identify so quickly, so that's why I want to reflect on it. It's actually doubt. We would call it doubt. But we don't see it as doubt, especially in modern times, which are just naturally skeptical. We think of it as a bit of skepticism or a little bit of reserving judgment and saying, well, I'm not so sure, which to us looks like a good idea. In no sense jumping in and getting taken advantage of or being tricked by anybody. So we're very skeptical people. We live in a very skeptical age. The temptation here is, now there's some things we should be skeptical of course, can't believe everything. But the temptation here is to set ourselves up as the standard by which everything is to be evaluated, including God. That's the demand for a sign. It's the determination that God has to do things my way before I will accept what he says or what he reveals. That's the temptation. And that's why Jesus says to the people gathered there, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. Well, seeking a sign in itself is not so evil, but determining that God has to do things our way, that's evil. That is hardness of heart. You notice how Jesus is not interested in impressing the crowd. More and more people are gathering. He's not trying to be famous and popular. He's going to proclaim the truth. And so here he has a big crowd, perfect opportunity to stand out as a great prophet, great miracle worker, and he says, you're an evil generation. Just exactly the thing that would turn people off. Sometimes the truth is like that. Let's think a little bit about this skepticism. As I say, we're right to be skeptical in many ways because there's so much misinformation everywhere, and we're flooded with what is now called fake news. Fake news from every side. In fact, we're not quite sure anymore what's the truth. You can, if you take 30 seconds or a minute on the internet, you can find extremes. You can find some expert who says everyone's going to die of COVID-19 in the next 6 weeks unless we do this or that. And then the glaciers are going to melt and all the bodies will be washed away at the end of the world. You'll find somebody who can say that. You'll find just as easily someone who says there's no such thing as COVID-19. That virus doesn't exist. It's all a hoax put on by communist China and the Vatican and the Jesuits and people who want to run the world. And they're just as convinced that that there's no problem. Just buy gold and guns and store up some food and wait for this craziness to blow over. And both of those people, both of those positions are just as convinced and just as determined to make that known. And naturally, most people say, well, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that everyone's going to die in 6 weeks. I'm not so sure that there's no such thing as COVID. Now, maybe each of them in their own way has something of the truth, but we're skeptical. We're skeptical. A lot of people are skeptical of the story of Jonah. You say, well, okay, that's an old fairy tale. Guy gets swallowed up by a whale. Come on. That's how people say it. Come on. He walks, there's a city that's huge and it takes 3 days to walk through it. And he only preaches for 1 day and everybody converts, including the animals. So they say, that's not a trustworthy account. Skepticism, say this is the danger. Well, we don't have to say that every single detail in every single book of the Bible is literally true. The Bible is not a newspaper. It's not fake news. It's real news. It's good news. But it's not historical detail. There's lots of historical truth. We don't have to doubt that there is such a man as Jonah. There certainly was a city named Nineveh. You can look, the ruins of Nineveh are still existing there. The Nineveh Plain, it's been in the news lately. That couple of years ago when ISIS started to take over everywhere, they went to Nineveh. Anyway, the thing is not to be so skeptical that you miss the point. People will say about Jonah, well, how can anybody live in a whale for 3 days? Well, be careful. How can anyone rise up out of the tomb after 3 days? If you don't trust that God can intervene in miraculous ways, well then you're gonna doubt everything that we believe. That's hardness of heart. That's hardness of heart. Don't do that. Jesus himself says that Jonah, not in today's gospel, but in Matthew's version, that Jonah is a sign because as he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. Three nights. Okay, so don't be so skeptical as to refuse the truth that God reveals. Now, there's a lot more historical evidence of Jesus than there is of Jonah. So Jonah points to Jesus. And Jesus is the truth. So whatever we know about Jonah, we don't know very much because there's not any historical record of him other than the book of Jonah. He points toward someone who we know, not only did he live, he died and rose again. Jesus does not bring up Jonah in order to ask the question about whether his account is literally true or not. He brings him up as a sign. This tells us how to ponder the word. We're not pondering literal details. We're pondering the word of God, and everything is communicating the word of God to us. Jesus says Jonah is a sign. He's not just a story. He's a sign. And he's a very powerful sign of the process of repentance. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Because Jonah showed up, and he wasn't that happy about doing it, but because he did actually do what God sent him to do, the Ninevites were saved. Jonah himself didn't think that they should be saved, but he did. He fulfilled his mission, and God used this reluctant prophet to convert the whole city. Remember, Nineveh was not only an enormously large city, it was a notoriously evil city. And that's not fiction. Look at any big city and you'll find notorious evil. Look at Manila, Metro Manila. There are places in every large city that are so evil that even the police are afraid to enter. So a notoriously evil city and a fabulously large city, that's not so hard to imagine. We live in one. What is the message of Lent? Repentance. Repentance. Can a city repent? Yes. Can people who are evil repent? Yes. People who deserve to be destroyed in 40 days, can they be saved? Yes. Don't doubt it. Can we be saved? Yes, if we repent. So the message of the sign of Jonah is a very beautiful sign, a powerful sign, a sign that repentance changes, not only does it change our hearts, it changes the course of human history. Instead of a city being destroyed, it can be saved. Now, as great a sign as Jonah is, he's nothing compared to Jesus, Son of God. And Jesus himself is the one who makes this comparison. You have something greater than Jonah here. What's he talking about? Himself. Jonah, a disobedient, reluctant, petty, resentful prophet, was enormously effective. The Ninevites turned away from sin. You notice how it says it in the first reading, when Jonah had gone but a single day's journey, the people of Nineveh believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and all of them, great and small, put on sackcloth. If that prophet was so effective, imagine how great is the ocean of grace available to us through Jesus Christ. He's about as unlike Jonah as you could imagine. He wanted to save us. He wanted to give himself. He is perfectly obedient to the will of the Father. He's the ultimate messenger of the love and mercy and truth of God. What more do we need? How much more of a sign do we need? How long will we be skeptical? Now, when I talk about skepticism, I'm talking about hardness of heart. The doubt that is a spiritual condition. I'm not talking about uncertainty, or not knowing, or questioning what is legitimately questionable. I'm talking about resisting the truth, resisting the call to conversion, the call to repentance. This is why in this Jonah Mass, the liturgy gives us Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the great Psalm of repentance. It comes up a lot during Lent. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. Wash me from my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin. A heart contrite and humbled, O God, you will not spurn. A heart contrite and humbled is a heart that's willing to accept the sign of Jonah. The heart that refuses the sign of Jonah, that refuses repentance, is a hardened heart. Instead of contrite and humbled, it is hard and proud. So this is the contrast set before us. We have the greater than Jonah, Jesus Christ. We have the greater message than Jonah's message, which is not only that we will be destroyed, but that we will be saved. We have a greater 40-day period than Jonah spoke about, because we know that this 40-day period leads to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our salvation. So we have more than enough to move us to repentance, to grateful repentance. So let us do everything to make our hearts contrite and humble, so that we can welcome the extraordinary gift of the mercy of God, which comes to us through Jesus Christ.